God will provide himself a lamb. And he did, amen. His only begotten, God incarnated in the flesh, came to this earth as the Lamb of God.
Hello, this is Pastor Paul Chappell on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church, and I want to thank you for joining us for today's podcast. It's my prayer that the Bible teaching and preaching you are about to hear will be a blessing to you in your Christian walk, and that because of your time in the Word of God today, you will draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ.
I'm thrilled to be a part of Lancaster Baptist Church and thrilled to be here today. Would you open your Bibles with me to John chapter 1? And after you found that, find Exodus chapter 12. John chapter 1 and Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to look at these two passages for just a moment. Those are easy to find, so would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word this morning? John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Behold, look at the Lamb of God. Look at the Lamb of God. Down in verse 35. And the next day, after John stood with two of his disciples, you might stop and think that John was not here to gather disciples for himself, but for the Lord. Amen. And so he's standing with two of the people that have been followed him. And verse 36 says, And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. In other words, this is the one I've been talking about. He's come. Look at the Lamb of God. And I believe when John uttered these words, he had in mind that night when God sent a death angel to go through the land of Egypt and struck dead the firstborn in every home in Egypt, but delivered the children of Israel. And we read about that in Exodus chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of the month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, and a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it from the sheep or from the goat. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on two posts, side posts, and on the upper door of the house wherein they shall eat. Now drop down, if you would, to verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible, the Word of God, and I thank you for the church. In your divine wisdom and sovereignty, you chose to establish your church. And we thank you for the local church, the Lancaster Baptist Church, that we have the opportunity to come together and read the Bible and pray and sing and hear the great songs and give our offerings in worship of you. Now, Lord, I pray this morning that you would bless the preaching of your word, not because of the one that preaches, but because of what is preached. Preaching is important. So I pray that you'd help us to take heed when you've said time after time, let him that hath an ear to hear, hear. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless the hearers. And then I pray, dear Lord, that you would anoint me and help me to be a blessing to your people today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. When John the Baptist said of Jesus Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." No doubt he had in mind this particular passage of Scripture. On this dreadful night, millions of people died. The firstborn in every Egyptian household died. The firstborn of every kind of cattle died. The Israelites who lived down in Goshen had a way of escape from this horrible slaughter. By the way, it was the only way of escape. It was not one of many ways. God had used Moses and Aaron to bring plagues on the land. And by the way, when I think of all of these plagues, I cannot help but think, why in the world Pharaoh did not let the children of Egypt go even after the first plague? But just think with me for a minute about the different kind of plagues that they brought upon them. Number one, water was turned to blood. Can you imagine turning on the faucet, get a glass of water, and you get a glass of blood? The land was plagued with frogs. Now, to me, that's one of the most eerie ones. Amen. Frogs in the bed, frogs in your chairs, frogs where you walk, everywhere, frogs. I believe I'd have let them go on. Amen. And yet, Pharaoh decided he'd like to spend one more night with the frogs, even after the plague was called off. And then there were lice and flies. Nobody likes those, okay? And all the cattle in Egypt died at one time. And the people were plagued with boils all over their body. And hailstorms came that destroyed their crops. And locusts covered the land. And then there was an unusual darkness in the land. After many of those plagues, Pharaoh had said, "Okay, just call off the plague and we'll let you go." But then after the plague was over, then Pharaoh began to put limitations on letting them go. For instance, he said, "Okay, you can go, but don't go too far." And then later on, after another one of the plagues was over, he said, "Fine, you can go, but don't take your children." And then another time he said, "Okay, you can go, but don't take your possessions." By the way, the devil doesn't care if you serve the Lord just a little bit, okay? But he doesn't want you to go too far. And he doesn't want you to get your children involved. And for sure, he didn't want you to get your possessions involved, amen? Thank God Moses didn't listen to any of those compromises. Then finally, God said, "Okay, Moses, I'm going to send one more plague. And when this plague comes, not only will Pharaoh allow you to leave, but he will insist that you leave." And he said, "At midnight, the death angel is going to pass through Egypt. And the firstborn in every home and all the firstborn of the cattle are going to die at midnight." But God provided a wonderful way of escape for the children of Israel. And that's what we want to think about today. Let's think about the subject of consider Christ, God's Passover Lamb. Consider Christ, God's Passover Lamb. Think with me about two or three simple things this morning. Number one, the Lamb chosen. The Lamb chosen. You remember the story over in the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. When God commanded Abraham to take his son Isaac, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offering as a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. And by the way, I've thought about that passage so many times, and I believe from the depth of my heart that had to be the most difficult command that Abraham ever obeyed. But he did obey. And he took Isaac early the next morning with his servants and started toward Mount Moriah, fully determined to offer him there as a sacrifice to God. But on the way to Mount Moriah, Isaac looked up at his dad and he said, "Dad, look, here's the fire, here's the wood, but where is the lamb? Where's the chosen lamb?" And you remember the answer that Abraham gave? God will provide himself a lamb. Amen. And he did, amen. His only begotten. God incarnated in the flesh came to this earth as the Lamb of God. Amen. The Lamb chosen. Look at your passage again in verse 5 and notice the choice of the lamb. "The lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." They were not to take a full-grown older sheep or ram, but simply a little lamb, a gentle little lamb. And when we think about God's chosen lamb that would take away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist introduced him, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Notice some things about the lamb that he chose. In Hebrews chapter 7, beginning with verse 24. "But this man," by the way, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, "because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Praise God for the Lamb. Amen. Amen. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. From the time of his birth till the time he died on Calvary's cross, he had no sin whatsoever. By the way, this was not an afterthought of God. After Adam and Eve sinned, God did not scratch his head and say, "Oh, now that man has sinned, what are we going to do?" No, God never had an afterthought. Amen. Dr. Harold B. Seitler used to say, "Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God?" In other words, God never looked down and said, "Well, I never thought about that happening." God knew Adam and Eve was going to sin. God knew they were going to need a Savior. But long before God created Adam and Eve, and long before they sinned, God had a plan. He had chosen a lamb, okay? And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." That's his qualification. But look at the choice of the lamb. "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times." Long before the world was ever created, God had planned for the redemption of mankind. And the plan was that his son, Jesus Christ, would come to this earth and suffer and bleed and die for sinners. No wonder the songwriter wrote, "Man of sorrow, what a name. for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. But notice the second thing, and that is the Lamb examined. If you notice in our reading, the man on the 10th day was to go out and find a lamb. Then on the 14th day, the lamb was to be sacrificed. So for 4 days, the lamb outside of the house was in a little pen. And day after day after day, someone would go and feed the lamb. And every day, the head of the household, the father, would go out and examine the lamb. Because Moses had plainly said, it has to be a lamb without blemish. And thus every day they would look and see if there was any blemish on the lamb. And the Lord Jesus Christ, having lived some 33 and a half years upon the face of the earth, was examined. And we notice the examination, number one, by God himself. After the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, we find a dove lighting upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God. And then we find God saying from heaven, behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to that. God Almighty, the sovereign God of the universe, looks down at Jesus and said, this is my beloved Son. There is nothing wrong with him. So he was examined by God. Then he was examined by his enemies. And by the way, if your enemies can't find anything wrong with you, you're in good shape, okay? Now, I've often said, now, if your mother, if your grandmother can't find anything wrong with you, don't get too puffed up. That don't make you too good, amen? Grandmothers have a very difficult time finding anything wrong with their grandchildren. They never have any trouble finding something wrong with their children, okay? But their grandchildren. Now, if your mother-in-law can't find anything wrong with you, that makes you a little bit better, okay? But if your enemies can't find anything wrong with you, that makes you real good, amen? And the enemies of the Lord, they brought him to trial. They tried to find something wrong with him. They hired false witnesses. They did everything, but they could find nothing wrong with him. And his judge, Pilate, said on three different occasions, I find no fault in him. Luke 23:4, I find no fault in him. John 19:4, I find no fault in him. John 19:6, when the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. By the way, the reason they couldn't find any fault in him, there was no fault in him. The lamb examined. Then notice the lamb slain. The lamb slain. Oh, thank God for the little lamb that was without blemish. But in order for the household to be safe, to be protected from the plague of the death of the firstborn, that little lamb had to be slain. And you can imagine the agony of the family. It doesn't take long for children to get attached to an animal, does it? A stray dog can come along, spend one day, and the kids love him to death. And you can imagine the children in this household getting attached to this little lamb. And you can imagine even the mother and the father looking at the lamb day after day. And then the realization that this lamb has to be slain. The agony. The father goes for the butcher knife and heads toward the pen to slay the little lamb. And in order for that household to be protected, the lamb had to die. I think of God the Father looking down as they took Jesus and scourged him as they spit in his face, as they put a crown of thorns on his head, as they buffeted him, as they took him and nailed him to the cross. Oh, the agony in the heart of God the Father. And yet, because man had sinned, and God, in his great love, desired to save mankind from their sin, he allowed his son to die in that manner. I've often thought what agony Mary must have gone through, the mother of Jesus, as she stood there near the cross and watched her son dying in that way. Or John, the beloved disciple, as they stood and watched the Lord. The agony of the family, but the necessity of the death. And Jesus said more than one occasion, I must die. I must die. I must go to Jerusalem. They're going to buffet me. They're going to beat me. They're going to crucify me. But I must go to Jerusalem. And he prayed on another occasion. What shall I pray? Deliver me from this hour. But for this hour came I into the world. And the Bible says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And therefore, the blood was an absolute necessity. In order for mankind to be saved from his sin, Jesus Christ had to die. He had to shed his blood. Just as that little lamb had to be slain. In order for that Israelite household to be protected from the plague of the death of the firstborn, our lovely Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to die in order for us to be saved. The lamb slain. Then look at the blood applied. The blood applied. In chapter 12, look at verse 28. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. Now, what had they commanded them to do? By the way, aren't you glad that Moses and Aaron got the message out? They were God's messengers, and he said, tell the entire household of Israel, all of the congregation, this is what you're supposed to do. And from the depth of my heart, I believe that it is the obligation of we who have been born again by the Spirit of God to get the message out to the whole world that God has a way of escape from hell. God has a way of escape from your sin. And we must tell them. We must tell them. What a shame it would have been had Moses and Aaron not told the people about God's plan for deliverance. And what a shame it would be if we let people die without knowing that Jesus Christ desires to save them from their sin. The blood had to be applied, and the Bible tells us that the children of Israel did exactly what Moses had told them to do. Take a lamb, slay the lamb, get the blood in a basin, take a hyssop, put it in the blood, and paint the doorpost and the door lintel. And then he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And thank God they did exactly what God told them to do. Now, the lamb could have died and they could have let the blood flow on the ground and have never put the blood on the doorpost and the door lintel. And guess what? They would not have been saved from the plague. The blood had to be applied. The Bible tells us that Christ is able to save all people. I like the word whosoever. It's found a lot of times in the Bible. Amen. Not only does it tell us that he is able to save everyone, but it tells us that he will save all who come to him. In other words, the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed. That's wonderful. He died for the sins of the world, but the blood must be applied. We must personally accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Look at the Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. In other words, Paul is saying, hey, look, Christ saved me. He can save anybody. He came to save sinners. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ, when he died on Calvary's cross, he is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. And the word propitiation means the sacrifice that pleases God. He died for the sins of the whole world. But only those who believe will be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10 says this. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Now look at it. The Savior of all men. Potentially, he is the Savior of all men. There is no man, woman, boy, or girl anywhere on the face of the earth that the Lord Jesus Christ cannot save. He is the Savior of all men, potentially. Effectively, he is the Savior of all who believe. He is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. The blood applied. And Jesus, and God said to the children of Israel, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Has the blood been applied? Have you personally accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? He died for you. He died for all men. Has the blood been applied? Then last, think with me about the household saved. On that dreadful night, there went a cry up at midnight from all over Egypt, from every household in Egypt. The firstborn in every home died. But down in Goshen, where the children of Israel lived, they were all safe. Think with me. They were not safe because they were Israelites. They were not safe because they felt like they were safe. They were not safe because they had done some particular kind of work for God. By the way, we're not saved because we're members of a certain family. We're not saved because we live in a certain nation. We are not saved because we have a good feeling. We are not saved because we've done some kind of work. Now, thank God, after we're saved, we have the wonderful privilege of working for God. But we're not saved because of our works. And our works have nothing to do with our salvation. Amen. Right. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If any of us were saved because of our works, throughout eternity, we would be boasting about ourselves, but because we've been saved by the grace of God, throughout eternity, we'll give honor and praise and glory to Him. Amen. They were saved because the Lamb had been slain and the blood applied. And we are saved because Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died on Calvary, and we have accepted Him as our Lord and our Savior. I heard a story many, many years ago. In fact, most of my stories are old stories. I'm not sure why, okay. I heard about a man that was traveling across country. He was in the place where it was very cold in the Midwest. And he came to a river. And this was back in the days before the airplanes and the automobiles and all those things. He was walking. And he came to the river, and it was frozen over. And he stepped out on the ice just a little bit to test it to see if it was strong enough to hold him. And he looked at it, and he began to think about, I believe this will hold me, but he wasn't real sure of it. And he took his bag that he was carrying and pushed it along the ice in front of him and got down on his knees and his hands, and he would just put as little weight as he possibly could on each place, fearful that the ice may break through. About halfway across the river, he heard a horrible noise. And he thought the ice was breaking. And he looked back, and lo and behold, here was one of the people that lived in that area. And he was driving a team of horses pulling a wagon across that ice. Now, guess what? One was just as safe as the other one. Amen. The same ice held them both. One of them just had the assurance that the ice would hold him up. If we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're going to heaven. Amen. Now, you might think about two households down in Goshen. One of them, they're a little bit worried and they're walking around. I wonder if I've applied enough of the blood. I wonder if I painted it right. Maybe I painted it the wrong way, you know. I wonder if I said the right. No. All they had to do was take the blood, put the blood on the doorpost, on the door lintels, and when they did, it made them safe. It didn't matter about their feelings. It didn't matter about their anxieties. They were safe. And my dear friend, today, if you have personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, I've got good news for you. You're safe. Amen. You say, well, brother, sis, sometimes I don't feel saved. Welcome to the club. Amen. But we're not saved because of our feelings. We're saved because of our faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can take away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, one day in eternity, we're going to all get together with all of the creation, and we're going to sing praises to our great God. It's recorded in Revelation chapter 5. Look at it. And I beheld the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's a big number, amen. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Now, in eternity, we're going to be singing like that. But from the depth of my heart, I believe that you and I, who have been born again by the Spirit of God, are to daily live praising our great God for what he has done for us. C.T. Studd, one of the great missionaries of the past, who left a life of luxury and wealth to serve in China and then later in Africa, made this simple statement. Since Jesus Christ died for me, nothing he could ask me to do would be a sacrifice. Wouldn't it be great if we lived our life daily as believers with that in mind? Since Jesus Christ has died for me, and he did, I said to a man yesterday, and I believe it from the depth of my heart, If God would have known you would have been the only person to have ever been saved, he would have still sent his son Jesus to come to this earth and suffer and bleed and die just for you. Since Jesus Christ died for me, nothing he could ask me to do is by his will.
Thank you again for taking time to join us for today's podcast. I trust your heart has been encouraged and challenged from the Word of God. If you have further questions about the Word of God or today's lesson, feel free to contact me at lancasterbaptist.org. Also, if you're not already receiving our daily devotional, log on to dailyintheword.org and subscribe today for a daily devotional that will come right to your desk, a word of encouragement from God's Word that will help you each and every day. And finally, if you're looking for more resources, Bible study tools, or books that will help you in the Christian life, you might visit strivingtogether.com. Striving Together Publications exists to help you in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you again for your hunger for the Word of God. May God richly bless you.